On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, 'Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me.' They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, 'Surely you don't mean me, Lord.' Jesus replied, 'The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born.' Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, 'Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi.' Jesus answered, 'You have said so.' While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat. This is my body.' Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives."
Well, keep those Bibles open. After the sermon, we'll sing another song, and then there'll be an opportunity to ask any questions you have. So if you think of any questions as we go, you can either write them down, or there is a phone number that you can text in the order of service there today. You can text your questions through. But let me pray. And I'm going to pray my voice holds out because I've had a cold this week and it's a bit catchy. So let's ask God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage that we've read. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes to understand it, open our minds and our hearts, that we would know what you are saying to us and what you're revealing about yourself and about your Son, Jesus, and that you would fill our hearts with faith and joy and love and hope in believing. Amen. Well, normally someone's final meal in life often sort of slips away unnoticed. If you die of old age, you know, maybe in a nursing home or in a hospital, you know, most people just slowly eat less and less and less. And, you know, the last meal kind of might just be a sip of apple juice. Or if someone's death comes unexpectedly, the last meal is something that we don't realise is the last meal. But here, it's quite an unusual scenario. Jesus knows he's about to have his last meal before he dies. And I wonder if you knew you're about to have one more meal before you died, what would you do? You'd want to make the most of it, wouldn't you? You'd want to think about, well, who am I going to have my last meal with? What are we going to eat? Where are we going to do it? Are we going to go to a restaurant? Are we going to have it at home? Are we going to have a big party with lots of friends? Are we going to have a very, very quiet, intimate gathering? What would we talk about? Would we do anything special or different? Would I want to do anything to kind of leave behind a memory or a memento or a moment that they could remember and cherish forever? Or do I want to just kind of act like everything's normal and just have a normal, normal day, normal meal, and slip away quietly? See, Jesus knew he was about to die, and today we look at that last meal. Jesus had a long time to prepare for this meal. He'd known all his life he had come to die. He'd known all his life why he was going to do that. And so, to make the most of it, Jesus took this not as an opportunity to say goodbye, but as an opportunity to teach his disciples some really important truths they would need to know. Now, Jesus, of course, is no ordinary man. He would die no ordinary death. He would die for no ordinary reason. And he's also going to die at no ordinary time. Have a look at point one. No ordinary time to die. Follow along with me in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 17. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'My teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" Now, what is the Festival of Unleavened Bread? It's actually the biggest festival, the biggest celebration, the biggest religious event in the whole Hebrew calendar. It actually, when God first introduced the Festival of Unleavened Bread, he said, "This is now going to be the start of your year." Their whole calendar is built around the Festival of the Unleavened Bread. It's a God-given festival that God gave the night before the very last time he did something of incredible significance. It's the festival that God instituted the night before he rescued them out of Egypt, where they'd been in slavery for a few hundred years. This festival was initiated the night before not only God rescued his people, but that God judged Pharaoh, the enemy who refused to listen to God and who enslaved his people. Now, this festival went for 7 days. You think we've got public holidays, you know, in Australia. They say we've got lots of public holidays. Actually, compared to Israel, our public holidays are lame. They have these week-long festivals with feasting and celebration, and all the rallies come into town. And this seven-day festival, it was designed to teach and remind Israel about how God had miraculously saved them out of Egypt, about how God had judged. They were only to eat unleavened bread, that's bread without any yeast, for the whole 7 days. And then right at the middle of this Passover feast, the focal point, of the Festival of Unleavened Bread, is the Passover feast. Now, the Passover. What's the Passover? Well, to rescue Israel out of Egypt, God had told Pharaoh to let his people go. Pharaoh refused to listen, and over and over and over again, God had to send plague after plague of horrendous plagues to teach Pharaoh that he is God and to let his people go. After Pharaoh had ignored 9 horrendous plagues, God said to Moses, his servant, the prophet, "I'm going to send one more plague, one last plague, and I guarantee you that after this plague, Pharaoh will let you go." And so up on the board there, we're going to have a little look, actually. We're going to go back to the book of Exodus, chapters 11 and 12, and we're just going to skim through and see how the Festival of Unleavened Bread and the Passover came to be. God said, "I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go." A few verses later, Moses said to Israel, "This is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, to the firstborn son of the female slave who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be a loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there's ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at a person or animal. Then you'll know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel." This plague would be truly horrific. God would kill every firstborn son, adult, child, pet, every firstborn male, every farm animal in Egypt. Judgment. But for God's people, rescue. Not a single Israelite would die. Why? We'll have a look at chapter 12, verse 3. God said, each man is to take a lamb for his family. One lamb for each household. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. They must be perfect, pure. You can take them from sheep or goats. You are to slaughter them at twilight and then take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with the bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. See, that night when the Lord's destroying angel came to kill every firstborn male, when he came to the Israelite houses with the blood of the lamb on the doors, the blood was a sign that actually a death has already occurred here. The debt has already been paid. The destroying angel does not need to come here because death has already been dealt out. And so the angel of the Lord would pass over the homes of the Israelites when he saw the blood on the doors. See, the lamb was a substitute, a swap, a trade. The lamb died instead of the Israelites. And every year, God said, from this year on, every single year at the start of your year, you will celebrate this festival. You will kill this Passover lamb. You will remind yourselves that I rescued you. I saved you from death and judgment. And the way I did that was by a lamb that died in your place. Each year as they ate the lamb, they were reminded that they only live because the lamb died. And they had to do this quickly because God said, eat in haste. Keep your shoes and your boots and your coat on and get your walking stick with you. Eat standing up because tomorrow morning you're out of here. You're on your way home. And so don't bother putting any leaven in your bread. And so the reason why they eat unleavened bread was to remind them that there was no time. Salvation came so quickly that there was no time to let the yeast do its thing and make the bread rise. Have a look at chapter 12, verse 11. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. Now, how interesting, isn't it, that this meal that Jesus had with his disciples, this last meal, was the same kind of meal, in haste. For that very next morning, God would bring salvation, just as he had with the Israelites in Egypt. It's during this festival that Jesus will die, the very next day. So Jesus ate this Passover knowing he would leave the land of the living the very next morning. No ordinary time for Jesus to die. No coincidence that while Israel celebrated God's great act of salvation in the past, God was about to bring about his great act of salvation for all time. But during this meal, Jesus reveals a terrifying truth about how this will come about. Have a look at verse 20. The terrifying truth. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, truly I tell you, one of you will betray me. Now, have you noticed that some things are just so familiar that we don't even think about them or notice them anymore. There's a great little post, if we can have the next slide, thanks Luke. A few years ago, here we go. The I'm getting old department. Kids saw this and said, oh, you 3D printed the save icon. It's funny, isn't it? I remember one day having a chat with my daughter when she saw an old handheld phone, a home phone, and she looked at the receiver and she said, oh, that looks like the pick up and hang up buttons on a phone. Because, of course, the pick up and hang up buttons have a picture of a phone. See, sometimes we can get so familiar with something, we don't even stop to think about it. We don't even stop to reflect, well, you know, what came first, the chicken or the egg? And one of the things I think we can be often not think enough about is the fact that Judas betrayed Jesus. I think sometimes we can be so familiar with it that we just think, oh yeah, Judas betrayed Jesus, and we don't think any more about it. But it's actually really important for us to realize how significant this is. And I don't mean it's significant or shocking just because it was a close friend, someone who had traveled, who had worked, who had eaten, who had slept, who had walked, who had spent time with Jesus for the last 3 years. I don't just mean significant because it's an incredibly horrible thing for someone to be betrayed by a friend. But actually, it's more significant than that, because God had promised long before this would happen. While Jesus responded to the disciples' anguish, Jesus jumped straight to the Old Testament scripture. Truly I tell you, verse 21, one of you will betray me. When the disciples are in anguish, Jesus tells them, verse 23, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it's written about him. That's a bit of a cryptic little thing here, you know. Like, I don't know if you've kind of imagined, you know, the one who's dipped his hand into the bowl and, you know, maybe Judas is there with his hand in it and he goes red in the face. So, you know, I don't know if you've ever kind of imagined that, or, you know, maybe as they were sort of spread around on the floor, you know, they would have had like a low table on the floor with couches, you know, cushions. You know, maybe there was sort of like a bowl between two and Jesus and Judas were sharing a bowl, or we don't actually know. And, but actually, this isn't just Jesus trying to tell them who is going to betray him. It's actually Jesus quoting a psalm. See, Jesus quotes Psalm 41, a psalm all about Christ's shepherd, about God's Christ, about the shepherd. It's a psalm all about the Messiah. And it's a psalm that in these very words says one of his closest friends will betray him. Have a look at Psalm 41 with me up on the screen. Blessed are those who have regard for the weak. The Lord delivers them in times of trouble. The Lord protects and preserves them. They are counted among the blessed in the land. He does not give them over to the desire of their foes. The Lord sustains them on their sickbed and restores them from their bed of illness. I said, have mercy on me, Lord, heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? When one of them comes to me, he speaks falsely, while his heart gathers slander. Then he goes out and spreads it around. All my enemies whisper together against me. They imagine the worst for me, saying, a vile disease has afflicted him. He will never get up from the place where he lies. Even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me. But may you have mercy on me, Lord. Raise me up that I may repay them. I know that you are pleased with me, for my enemy does not triumph over me. Because of my integrity, you uphold me and set me in your presence forever. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Now this psalm points not only to Jesus' betrayal and his downfall, but also to his victory, to the fact that God will not abandon his anointed one, but will raise him up and sustain him. See, Jesus knows more than we realize. And so much of it comes from the scriptures. So much of his understanding of who he is and what he came to do and how events were going to unfold was just right out of the Old Testament. But of course, he knew more than just what he read in the Old Testament. For he knew it wasn't just someone who would dip in the bowl, who would share his bread. But he knew exactly which one. Back in Matthew 26, have a look at verse 24. The Son of Man will go as it is written of him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "You said it, Judas." See, Jesus knew it was Judas who would betray him. And now, actually, you think about it, if Jesus is any revolutionary, if he's any kind of political leader, what do you do at this moment? You've sniffed out a rat, you know who it is, you've got them in the middle, you're in a closed room with your most trusted followers. It'd be pretty easy to nip it all in the bud, wouldn't it? You know, Jesus just had to plainly say, "Hey guys, it's Judas. Judas, actually, he's planning on leaving here right now and going and getting a mob and coming and arresting me. And why don't we just make sure he turns up on one of the banks of the Jordan in a couple of weeks' time." Could have very easily dealt with Judas. Actually, just one little word from Jesus, the one who can free the tongue of the one who can't speak and who can make the legs of the lame leap for joy. Jesus easily could have reversed it. He could have made it that Judas never said another word in his life, never went another place under his own steam. But Jesus knows that it is written. This is what he came for. It must happen. He must be betrayed. And you know, I think it's a pretty scary realization, isn't it? That someone who can travel with Jesus, give up everything, leave their job, their family, their hometown, to go with Jesus for 3 years, to hear every sermon, to watch him in his day-to-day life and see him never sin, to eat the bread and the fish and drink the wine, to collect the baskets and baskets of leftovers that came from one kid's lunchbox, to watch Lazarus walk out of the tomb, that Judas, who'd been there through all that, could jump ship and sell Jesus out. See, because if Judas can do it, so can believers today. So can people jump on board with Jesus, even leave their life behind, even people go and train for gospel ministry, whether it's as a missionary or a pastor, and then down the track, jump ship and betray him. Well, Jesus says, "Woe to that one. It would be better for him if he had not been born." See, Judas was actually worse off had he never met than if he'd never met Jesus. And so too are all those who come and taste of the goodness of Jesus, of the gospel, who come to know him, to hear his teaching, to know that he is king, and then walk away, are worse off than if they'd never known him at all. But you know, Judas isn't just here as a warning for us not to betray Jesus. But it would be fools if we didn't pay attention to that warning. But it's also a reminder that following Jesus won't mean that we're treated any differently from how Jesus was treated. Jesus said, if people treated me this way, you should expect to be treated this way. And that's a terrifying thought, because it means that actually it won't just necessarily be people outside the church who would be out to get Christians. But it often is also people who've come from within the church. People who have shared at the same bowl, at the same table. Well, so far this last meal has been a bit of a doozy. But Jesus has an even bigger surprise coming. Point three, from credit to cleared. Now, I just want to send you back to the question I asked at the beginning. What you would do at your last meal with your friends or your family or your loved ones. You might say something like, hey guys, you know pizza? Pizza's my favourite meal. We're going out for pizza tonight. And then you're sitting there and you're eating pizza and you look around the table and you say, okay, every time you eat a pizza for the rest of your life, I want you to remember me. Remember the good times that we shared together and give thanks to God. You might want to do something like that. Leave them something to remember you by. But actually what Jesus does here is not that. It's different to that. He does leave them something to remember him by, but it's so much more significant and loaded than think of me when you eat some pizza. See, Jesus, he actually is instituting a whole new religious feast. A whole new religious feast that will replace and overshadow and reinterpret the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. Have a look at verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from the fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Earlier this week, I was trying to explain to some of my kids what a credit card was. Trying to explain that when you purchase something on the credit card, you're not actually using money, your own money. You're actually spending money that's not yours yet. Spending money that you haven't put down. And so the payment goes to the shop. But what happens is every one of those payments that gets made from that credit account, it just builds up, builds up, builds up. And then actually one day each month, you have to pay that back. Obviously, if we don't pay that back, we end up in a lot of trouble. It's kind of like future money, spending money that we don't actually have yet. And until Jesus, actually, the whole nation of Israel, for thousands of years, had been putting all of their sins on credit. Every time they went to the temple to sacrifice a sin offering, it was a little bit like putting their sin on credit. When that Passover lamb was killed in their place, it was a little bit like putting their sin on credit. One day the time would come when actually all of that credit built up would have to be paid for finally. See, the price of sin is death. You've ever wondered why is there so much sacrifice in the Old Testament? Why is there so much blood, so many bulls and goats and doves, and why do they all have to die? Well, if we go back to page one, the penalty for turning away from God, for rejecting him as king, is death. the penalty for sin is death, and so the only way for sin to be dealt with is for a death to occur, so that the debt is no longer outstanding. And for thousands of years, God had allowed the Israelites to offer these sacrifices as a substitution, as credit. The Passover lamb, the bulls, the sheep. But actually, the sin hadn't actually been paid for yet. They'd put it on credit, but the time would come. And that's why Jesus came. He came to pay that bill once and for all. His sacrifice is the ultimate sacrifice that underwrites all the other sacrifices that ever came before. His sacrifice is the sacrifice that pays off the credit card debt that every sacrifice had been building up for all of Israel's history. See, at the end of the day, if you want to pay for human sin, you've got to use the right currency, don't you? The penalty for human sin is human death, human blood. The blood of bulls and goats, like a credit card, were kind of just a placeholder until Jesus got here, fully God, fully human, paying the price of a human death in our place. And you'll notice that here on the night of Passover, Jesus puts himself forward as the ultimate Passover lamb, the firstborn without blemish, who gave his life as a substitute to pay for our sin. Where the old festival was a celebration that God had put all our sins on credit, this new celebration, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, the communion, is a celebration that actually now God has paid out all that credit, all that debt in full through the death of Jesus. And so as Israel ate that lamb, knowing the lamb died in their place, we can eat the new and the true Passover. So we eat the bread and the blood, so the bread and the juice, remembering that it's Jesus' death and resurrection that brings us life. And that's all by faith. It's all by trusting. It's all by accepting his sacrifice. All by believing that he has paid that debt. And when we do that, his Spirit cleanses and covers us and seals us with his blood. Not physically, but spiritually. Applying Jesus' payment to our debt. So that on that day that we face God, his destruction will pass over us because we have been covered and paid for by the blood of Jesus. Well, before we sing our next song, I just want to leave you with a question. It's a question at the bottom of your sermon outline there. And it's, what does this meal mean to you? We're going to take communion in a little while. And I want you to reflect, what does the Lord's Supper mean to you? As you take that bread, which symbolizes his body broken for you, as you take that juice, which symbolizes his blood poured out to pay for your sin, what does it mean to you? Is it a meal that you take just because that's what we do and we don't really think about it? Or is it a meal that you take in the confidence of knowing that Jesus Christ has died in your place, paid for your sins, you are rescued and covered by his blood, our true Passover lamb?